Thank you, Patrice. I would like to add just one little thought onto to that story. And again, it relates to the fact that you guys are part of a Southern Baptist church which participates in the cooperative program, okay? And the cooperative program is simply a tool by which we pool our funds and our resources, and we make them available for mission work, just like what they talked about. One of the things you may not be aware of, we don't talk a lot about it, but here in Arizona, we have what they call the Baptist Children's Services, okay? And it's located down in Phoenix, but it has satellite offices around. One of the things that they're engaged in is just that, foster care, okay? So if you ever have an interest in foster caring, there's an agency connected through our church in which you can participate in fostering children who have that need, okay? Just a bug in your ear that you can be involved in the missions that you see being taking place. Kind of amazing, isn't it, to think about? We're in 1 Peter, and guess what? We're going to go to chapter 2. All right. You guys thought we'd never get there, huh? Yeah. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Got to start that today. But it's based a whole lot on chapter 1, so we're going to deal with that as well. Let's read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, I pray that as we spend our time together today, that you'll help focus our hearts and minds upon you and upon your throne. I pray, God, that our attention will be devoted to you, given to you as you speak to each one of us. I pray that our ears will be open so that we can hear the voice of your Spirit talking to each one of us. I pray that our eyes will be open, that we can see the truths that you have for us as well. I pray that your Spirit will be among us to be our teacher, our guide, our leader. In Christ's name, amen. Well, he begins here with that word, that famous word that I've tried to teach you guys over and over again, that it starts with therefore. So when you find a therefore, what do? You find out what it's there for, okay? I mean, it's real simple. There's a therefore, so find out what it's there for. All right? Now, there are people that have different perspectives on this. And I think probably most likely, if I had to find myself in a camp, I'd probably agree with this first group that says that most likely it refers back to, you know, that section that started about verse 22 of chapter 1. And just to remind you what he said there, he's talking about the fact that we have been purified ourselves and that in we've obeyed the truth. In other words, we've received Christ into our lives. Now that we have this relationship with God, in this relationship there, he said, now we can have experience and practice the sincere love for one another. Because we have those qualities, because we've entered into that, the Word of God is abiding within us, is kind of what he says in those last few verses. It's imperishable, okay, and it abides within us, and it will change us, and it will grow up in us. So he's saying, therefore, because that work is going on, because you have that love, therefore, this is the way you conduct yourself. We're going to come back to that. Now, that's one people, and I probably would be in that camp, okay, just most likely, okay? However, there are those who go back and say, no, it goes all the way back to verse 13 of chapter 1. And if you read there, that's another therefore, okay? And he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace. And he's talking about all the things he talks about in those following verses, about children being obedient, about turning away from the evil desires, about the fact that we've received this precious sacrifice in this knowledge. And he's talking about all those different things. And he says, therefore, do this, okay? Therefore, conduct yourself this way. But I want you to pay attention to one other thing. Go back. We're really going to go back, okay? Go back to verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. In verse 3, he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given to us a what? Look at that, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I think, just so you know, probably if really pressed, I think Peter might be alluding all the way back to verse 3, taking all of what he has said, that it's based upon what's coming up, the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection. He says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all this other stuff follows. All this other stuff comes into play. And all that we're experiencing and all this other stuff that he said in chapter 1 is really based upon the resurrection. And it seems to me that Peter is starting this whole section and he's talking about it in the resurrection. He uses a couple of terms and throughout here. He talks about the hope. He's talking about a new birth. And he uses that several times as he's developing this point and bringing us here to this passage. Okay? So pay attention to that as we look at what Peter now tells us and instructs us. In verse two, chapter 2, verse 1, going back there, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice," and so forth, okay? Now, I want to say, first of all, if you can look at that list of stuff he has there, you guys know that my job is not to bring conviction. I'm not supposed to stand up here and point out every little sin that each one of us have, because I'd have to start with myself and we'd never move on, okay? You know, and you guys, you need to understand, that's not my calling. And I don't think that's what Jesus did either, okay? And I don't think that that's what the role of a pastor is to be. My job isn't to point out those things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the obligation and responsibility to bring conviction in each of our lives for the sins that we've committed. So if I believe that, then why even include this? I want you to understand, this is not an exhaustive list to begin with. All right? Peter's chosen these things. He's put them here. And there is a purpose that he's chosen these specific things that he's trying to make us aware. But he's not being exhaustive of all the qualities that we need to rid ourselves of, okay? This is a principle, first of all, called sanctification. And you'll hear that in preachers bring it up all the time, and we talk about it frequently. Sanctification is the process by which God sets us apart for himself, okay? And it begins in our lives whenever we say yes to Jesus Christ. At that point, we are sanctified. We have been set apart from the world, and we belong to God. We are new creations. We belong to God. Sanctification has begun, and it is complete right there, by the way, okay? But what we don't understand in our finite minds is it's not finished. It's complete, but it's not finished. Because as we go through life, God continues sanctifying us. He continues looking in our lives and saying, "Look, you're okay. I love you just the way you are. But I got to make a change here. We got to make this adjustment in your life." And he moves us to a new place. And he says, "Here, this is the work I want to do here. Let's fix this element, okay?" And as we go on, he comes, and finally, at the resurrection, that's when the whole thing gets wrapped up and the sanctification is completed, okay? We are finally fully sanctified at that time. It's a process that we have a hard time grasping onto. There are those who want this doctrine called holiness, and they think because we were sanctified back there that automatically we should never sin again. And folks, I'll tell you, I'm not in that camp. Personal experience tells me that doesn't work, okay? And I don't buy it into it. But I'm also realizing I changed dramatically. Whenever I became a Christian, I looked at the things that I was valuing and doing and participating in at that time, and things changed dramatically. Boom, I was a new person. I had changed my values, the things. Scripture came alive. I understood why the Scripture said certain things. Not everything. I didn't understand it all, but I was learning, and the light went off on a whole bunch of stuff. And I said, oh, wow, God, now I understand this. And you know what? Since that time, I have been learning, and I continue to learn. And I'm looking forward to the day of completion. So Peter begins this passage by saying, rid yourselves. Because of the resurrection, because we have the hope of a resurrection in the future, because you've been given new life, because you've received a new birth, rid yourselves of these things. He's calling us to participate in our sanctification. It's not all that God does. We're participating with Him. And it reminds me of two things, okay? And I can't remember the guy's name. Doggone, it escapes me. But in his book, it's called The Pursuit of Holiness. He tells the introduction to the book, to me, is more profound than most anything else. But in the introduction of the book, he tells about a farmer going out and plowing his field. You know, he says the farmer goes in, he plows up his fields, gets the soil ready to receive the seed. He plants the seed. He goes through and he tends to the seeds and he waters it. He makes sure the weeds aren't growing up and strangling out the sprouts as they begin. And he works that field until finally there is a harvest and he reaps that harvest. He says, as a Christian, we're the same way. And God calls us to holiness. He calls us to this in the same way. We have to participate with God. He says the farmer does everything the farmer can do, right? Everything the farmer can do. But he's dependent upon God to bring the rains. He's dependent upon God to provide the sunlight, to allow the crops and the seeds to germinate and to begin to produce. He's dependent upon God to allow the crops to show up and the fruit to come into place and to be able to reap that harvest. But if the farmer sat down on his porch and did nothing, said, well, God, you go plow the field. You think that field's going to get plowed? Yeah, take a little longer? Yeah. God, why don't you plant the seed for me? Why don't you do the watering and everything else? You think he's going to have much crop at the end of the time? No. Well, see, that's the way it is with God. He says, look, this is the way I've designed it. And he's gonna and I want you to participate with me in this process. We are responsible for the conduct that we have and the choices that we make. And he's pointing this out right now. Why does he choose these qualities then? He named specifically malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, I could come and I could preach a sermon. I could do word studies on these things and really rip you guys over the coals and say, you know, when you have this bad thought, you do this or you have that. Oh, look, God's angry. That's not what I think is the point. Peter, in verses 22, and this is part of why I tend to agree that Peter's, this therefore refers back to the 20, chapter 1, 22 through 25. What does he say? It says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, in other words, now that you've opened your heart up and you receive Christ into your life, okay, he says, so that you have a sincere love for each other, an authentic love, a real love, not something that the world sees, not something that the world experiences, not based upon fleshly standards, but a sincere love, the agape love that God has for us, which is self-sacrificing, which is concerned more about the other than themselves. Now that you have that kind of love for one another deeply from the heart, he says, you've been born again. Because of that born again, you have that love growing in your life. And he emphasizes that aspect. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of these qualities. Why? Look at them. What is malice? Malice is the idea of plotting, determining how to harm another individual. Malice is whenever you kind of get there and say, I'm going to get even with them. Malice is kind of like, oh, look, if I do this, look, they're going to have this problem, you know? And he goes on, he talks about that malice and deceit. Deceit, trying to mislead somebody, to make them believe something that isn't true. Hypocrisy, telling one person this is the way to live and choosing to live a different way. Envy, jealous of what the other person has. Desiring stuff that's, if God wanted you to have it, he'd give it to you. But envy is wanting that even though God hasn't made that possible. And slander, speaking poorly of another person. Now, I'm not trying to point out and say that any of us are guilty of those things. But look at the qualities. Can you build a sincere love relationship with others, with a church family, if you're practicing those kind of attitudes? No. See, those are against. In relationships, there needs to be trust. There needs to be honesty. Can I trust you if I find you plotting for my evil, for my demise, for harm towards me? And this is what Peter is saying. He says, we're here in this situation now. God's called us together. He's given us a new birth, brought us together, and we're together here. And he says, you've been called to show love to one another. You got to get rid of these things if you're going to show love towards one another. Peter is challenging us to move forward in our sanctification, to become more and more like Christ, to be purged and to become whole. And then he goes on, and interestingly, he says in contrast to that, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Interesting on this part. I want to say, first of all, he says, get rid of these things. Instead, crave these things. You get that? You get the what he's doing here? He's saying, these don't belong in your diet. These are what you do. How many of you are eating your fruits and vegetables? Yeah, okay. It's the same thing in our bodies, our physical bodies. We need certain balance in our diets. If we eat heavy in the meats, if we eat heavy in the dairy and the things that clog our arteries, are we going to have heart attacks and stuff? If we continue to live in a lifestyle that's harmful to our bodies, are we going to be healthy as a result? No. So the point is he's saying here, choose a healthy lifestyle, spiritually speaking. Spiritually, you've got the same choices. You can indulge this thing or you can indulge this thing. I've mentioned it before, but I want to remind you about the story of the two wolves. Okay? And I've mentioned it before. And there's so many things about where this story originated. Who knows? It could be Indian folklore. It could be some thing that some preacher just made up. Probably most likely preachers make up all sorts of things, okay? But this story, you can look it up on the internet and look at its history. But it's about the story of a grandpa with his son, okay? with his grandson. And they're walking together and the grandson complains about not doing the right thing, okay, one time, and he's kind of gotten in a little bit of trouble. And the grandpa says, yeah, he says, I feel like there are two wolves inside of me fighting against each other. There's the bad wolf, and he wants all these negative and all these bad things to happen. This bad wolf wants to be destructive and to tear people and to harm, do harm. And then there's the good wolf, and the good wolf wants to comfort and be there beside me and guide me and protect me. And I never know which one to listen. He says, they're fighting each other. And the little boy looks up at his grandpa. He says, well, which one wins? And the grandpa says very wisely, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. You see, that's the same thing Peter's saying. Saying you feed those things, you have that malice, you have that slander, you have that envy inside of you, then the evil's going to grow. Rid yourselves of that. Nourish the healthy side. Nourish that part of your spirit that's going to grow and be good. It's going to pull out those things of God. His newborn babes desire, in the King James it says, the sincere milk of the word. You notice there's a difference. Some of you probably noticed it if you're reading either the King James or the New American Standard, you may have noticed that difference. They both identify it as the word of God and tell you to seek that pure spiritual word of God, okay? The NIV and most other translations will translate it something like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. It doesn't identify it as the word of God. So you might ask yourself the question, why is there that difference? Why? Did somebody just add something in there that they wanted? Well, it boils down to again, understanding the translations and the limits that are upon translating from one language to another. In the Greek, that word that's translated in the NIV as spiritual is logitos, okay, or kos. Now I can't get it out. I pronounced it in my head fine, okay? Logikos. What is the word that in Greek is translated as word? Logos. Logikos. Logos. Peter is making a play on words a little bit, and some people think that what he was really talking about when he used that word spiritual was not just the spiritual aspect, but he was talking about the word of God. And that's why some of the translations come in and say the word, the desire, the sincere milk of the word, or the pure milk of the word. And I think that's very important. A couple things to think about in that. He's saying there that we need the word of God to abide within our lives. We need to seek those spiritual qualities that amplify and glorify God. Put this word of God within our hearts, in our lives, the way we live each day. He says, feed on these things. Use those to strengthen you. And he uses it in a very simple way. He's talking about as a pure or the sincere milk of the word. That pure spiritual milk. The idea being that we're dependent upon the Spirit to feed our souls. Just like a newborn baby can't go out and get that bottle of milk ready. Okay? That newborn baby is dependent upon providing that. And we're going to find that here in the Word of God is where that source of spiritual nutrition is going to come. It's going to need to be spoon-fed to us, you might say, okay? We're going to need it to come a little bit at a time. And the Word of God makes it very evident that we need this in order to grow spiritually. And he says, if like newborn babes, crave this pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation. As we study the Word of God, we will learn it. Now, I didn't put it up on the screen. I forgot to give Jason all the references. But if you look over in your Bibles, in Psalm, the book of Psalms, look at Psalm 119. You guys may know it. It's the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. But Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is about 150 verses long, and every verse centers around the Word of God. And it's broken up, it's built upon, based upon the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look, most of your Bibles will put the letter of the alphabet. And when it does that, in the Hebrew construction, every verse begins with that Hebrew letter, okay? Every verse that we have. So if you look at Psalm 119, in verses 97 through 104, I just want to read it to you because I want you to understand the value that the word has. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies." You want to grow wise, learn the word of God. Okay, "I have more insight than all my teachers. I meditate on your statutes. As I think and dwell upon your statutes, it makes me smarter than my teachers. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." Even those who are older than me and should know, when I obey your precepts and not do what I want to do or what they're telling me to do, I'm actually wiser than they are. I have more understanding. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Obeying the word of God keeps us on a path that leads us to God. Okay? And he says, so, and I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's that spiritual nourishment. Makes your life worthwhile. He gives us the pleasures of life. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. If you still have your Bibles, look at verse 71. I find that this is also very interesting. One of the things he says here in verse 71, he says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Yeah. That's the one we don't like, huh? You know, most of the time we want to go through life and we want to have it easy. We want to have all the blessings. Oh, God, give me this, give me that. Bless me here. Give me good, warm feelings. Help me feel good inside. But David said, no. He says, look, it's sometimes the afflictions that come. Sometimes the trials of life are going to help you understand God's purposes and God's work. Sometimes life will begin to make sense, not because we've had it easy, but because we have suffered. And he helps us to understand this. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave. And I like that word, crave. I like the way the NIV translates that. Crave. Now, I've craved chocolate a time or two. Okay. My wife craves ice cream constantly. Okay. And we have cravings in our lives, but can we say that we crave the word of God? Oh, yeah. We need to. We need to develop a thirst for the word of God. We need to develop it so that it's the thing that we seek after, because through it, God reveals. And he talks about this idea of this new birth. He brings it through and he says, because of that new birth, based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've been called into a love relationship. You need to participate in it by purifying yourselves. Rid yourselves of the malice. Crave instead the spiritual food of the Word of God. He says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The more I study Peter, I've told you guys this as I've gotten into this, the more I study Peter, the more I realize how profound he is. For many years, I just thought of Peter as that simple fisherman. He knew how to bait a hook and throw it in the water. Simple fisherman. But man, is he deep. Is God calling you into a deeper relationship with him? Can you say yes to him? Can you say, yes, God, I don't know where the journey's going to take me. I don't know what affliction lies ahead. But feed me, nourish me with your word, God. Strengthen me as I seek to know you more. Can you say that today? Don't look at me staring. Say, yes, Curtis. Yes, that's what I want. Yes, yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for Peter and his great insight, for his understanding of the work that you're doing in each of us, and for calling us deeper into that relationship with you. I pray, God, that we might respond and say yes to him. Say yes to walking with you, saying yes to your word. May we taste of the Lord, so that we might crave his blessings, his work in our lives more. In Christ's name, amen. We got a closing song, okay? And then we're going to take a few moments, get ready for the... I turned it off. And we're going to take a few moments, get ready for the lunch. And I hope that you'll all plan to stay. Prepare. Some